We said this on the very first Sunday that we preached this series a couple months ago. That communication is not about what you say, nor is it about how you say it. It's about what you do, how you listen to what is being said, understand what they're trying to say before you respond. Communication begins with your ears, not your mouth. It begins with an open mind and an open heart. Matter of fact, I'll be honest with you, you'll never hear what God's trying to say if you're always the one talking in your quiet time with God. You'll never hear what God wants to tell you if you're never opening His Word to see what He has to say. It'd be like getting a text message from your wife and assuming you know what she sent you without actually reading the message. It'd be like taking a shopping list that someone's created to the store, but actually buying items without looking at what's on the list. You're going to miss things. You'll get some things right. You'll get some things you shouldn't have got. But you'll miss some of the things that you needed if you don't take time to listen. We've moved into the actual relationships of this series to where we're dissecting right now marriage. And we actually did. We talked about the submissive wife 3 weeks ago. Talked about the loving husband 2 weeks ago. Today we're talking about the naked marriage. Now before you get into it and start letting Satan corrupt your mind, we're not talking about you and your physical aspect of your marriage. We're talking about being spiritually, emotionally, and mentally naked, with nothing but your shame, nothing but your faults, nothing but your failures exposed. And today we have a suffering, if you would, in our relationships because there is not the proper attire put on to be the person, the spouse, the husband, the wife, the child, the friend, the co-worker that you were called to be. Somebody messaged me last night on Facebook, on our church's Facebook, and I got on there and they asked, "What is your dress code?" And I said, "We don't have one." What I should have said, I thought of this morning, was Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. That is our dress code. Don't come naked. Make sure you put it on. You say, why? Because I want you to look at this. Let's read these and then we'll dissect it. It'll take us a few weeks to get through these verses. But it says this in Colossians chapter number 3, verse number 12. Since God chose you to be holy people He loves. By the way, this is preluding. This is the prelude of Colossians to the marriage, to the relationship of husband and wife. Yet the very next verses after these are how to submit, how to respect, how to honor your parents, how to be a good co-worker, how to be a good employee. It goes on through all these verses, but the prelude to this says, since God's chose you to be these people He's loved, it says this imperative sentence, it says this command, it says that if it's going to work, you must clothe yourself. And then it gives you a list. He says, this is what you put on. He said, clothe yourself with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. It goes on. Don't we all hate that word, patience? All right, anybody else in here? We were praying over people earlier, and one of the guys says, I need, he says, I don't want to respond to things abruptly. He said, but I'm not going to ask for patience. You know, why? Because James says that patience comes through trial and tribulation. But the thing is, can I tell you this? You'll never need patience as much as you will in your relationships. No other area of life requires patience as much as relationships. Why? Write this down on your notes. People are difficult. All right? People are difficult. You say, amen. Hey, you're a person too. All right? You're difficult. People are moody. People aren't exactly what God created them to be. They're flawed. They're imperfect. That's why the very next verse starts with this. Verse 14 says, make allowance for each other's faults. It goes on and it says, and forgive. It doesn't only mean, hey, make room for them to make, understand that somebody's going to mess up. Understand that somebody's going to hurt you. Understand that somebody's going to let you down. It goes on and says, and you're required to forgive them when they do it. And it says, you might sit there and say, well, why? You don't know what they did to me. Well, it says this, remember, all right, the Lord forgave you. All right, I'll guarantee you this. You may have been deeply and painfully hurt by someone. But I guarantee you, you've never been as hurt as bad as you've hurt Jesus. You've never been as hurt as bad as Jesus was, bearing our sins, becoming our sins on that cross. You say, well, I was raped. He took that. He took the punishment of that. He took the pain. He not only took the punishment that the person that did it deserves, he took the pain of the victim too. He took all of that upon himself, became those things. And then he looks at you and says, I forgive you for every time that you've acted like I didn't exist. I forgive you for every time that you've cheated on me. I forgive you for every time you've allowed the mentality of the world to rape your mind and pollute who you actually are. I forgive you for every time you've disobeyed my word. I forgive you for every sexual encounter that you had outside of my will. I forgive you for everything you've looked at on the internet. I forgive you for every time that you've took my name in vain. I forgive you for every time you roll over in bed because you were too tired to come and listen, come to worship, come to celebrate. I forgive you for every time you hit snooze and didn't get up and spend time with me. I forgive you for the fact that you spent most of your life acting as if I've done nothing for you. I forgive you. And because I forgive you for those things, turn around and forgive the person that just hurt your feelings. Turn around and forgive the person that just offended you. As a matter of fact, in other words, write this down. Your relationship will never work if your relationship is all about you. If it's all about how you feel, well, this is what I think, and he didn't respect me, and he didn't do what I said, or she didn't respect me or honor me, she didn't submit, she didn't listen. If that is your mentality, then the problem in the relationship does not lie in the hands of the person you're in the relationship with. It relies in the mentality and the heart that you possess. You say, well, why should I do those things? I'll give you a very good reason, because God told you to. Because God commanded it. Because God called you to. Well, they don't deserve it. Newsflash. None of us deserve the love of God. None of us deserve salvation. But aren't you glad he gave it to us freely? Aren't you glad that even the worst of sinners will make it to heaven if they go through Jesus' name? You say, well, somebody told me one time, don't you tell me that somebody like that's going to make it into heaven. I told them, you better pray to God that somebody like that is qualified, because if they're not qualified, neither are you. If they can't make it, neither can you. The blood either covers it all or it doesn't cover anything at all. You choose. God is either God or he is not. You make the choice. I told my wife sitting on the beach, I said, you know, I want to live like I believe in this God that we serve. I want to have a faith that says, okay, God, I don't trust you. I'm calling you out. I stand firm on what you've said. God, I don't have to convince myself of whether or not I'm going to agree with what you've said or believe if you're going to come through. God, I don't want to pray thinking, I hope you hear or I hope you answer. God, I want my prayers to be statements of faith, even in question form. When I say, God, I don't know what I'm supposed to do, I want that to be more of a statement than a question saying, but I know you do. So I'm just going to trust and do what you said to do. You say, well, I don't know how to fix my marriage. Can I tell you where you start? You start living the way God told you to live. That's the way to start. It doesn't start in how they are handling themselves, how they're carrying their faith. It doesn't start in what they're saying and what they're doing. It starts with this. Do you live the word of God in your life, or do you let the word of God be the genie in the bottle that you go to when you're in trouble? Is prayer more of a get me out or help me win the lottery? Or is prayer more of a God, I am madly in love with you. You are my best. You're my BFF. You're my favorite. Hashtags friends forever. This is who we are. God, I am not giving up. I am not backing down. I am not swaying, because I just know you're an everlasting God. You stand firm. You never waver. You never get weary. You never grow faint. And so God, if you're not going to get tired of this, then neither am I. If you're not tired of her, then neither am I. If you're not giving up on him, then neither am I. Because you are God, I'll be what you told me to be. You have that mentality. Can I tell you this? There's nothing in this world that can stop you. I'm not just talking your relationships here. I'm talking your businesses. I'm talking your success. I'm talking your happiness, your finances, everything. Nothing in this world will stop you if instead of it becoming the word of God, it becomes the word of God made alive in Josh Moore, made alive in me. The word of God, not in book form, but in living presence. Let it become my statement, my anthem, everything that I am. God, I will not be naked. I will clothe myself in your word. It goes on and it says this. He says, he forgave you. Verse 14. I'll read through these others pretty quick, Casey. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us together in perfect harmony. In the next verse, it says, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. By the way, we're going to dive into these later, but I'm going to say this. You cannot have the peace of God in your life and sin in your life at the same time. It doesn't work. Why? Sin creates shame. It creates feelings of guilt. And when that is there, there is no peace. When you're always scared somebody's going to find you out, you know why we hate to be physically naked? I've been married now for 7 years. My wife still, when she goes from the shower to her closet, will put a towel on. And if she doesn't have the towel, she will cover herself going across the room. And every time I say to her, why are you doing that? And she says, well, I don't want you to think I'm ugly. I don't. And literally, I'll be honest, I think my wife is gorgeous. My wife blows me away. She is beautiful. Don't you agree with me, guys? You say that about yours, all right? But the thing is this, I have never looked at my wife and said, you're unattractive. Now, have I looked at sometimes some of the things she's done and said, that was unattractive? Absolutely. Have she done that to me? Absolutely. But the thing is she doesn't have to hide herself from me. But do you know why she does? She feels like she's carrying a couple extra pounds. How many of you realize that your shirt can hide the role that nobody sees? Anybody know what I'm talking about? But when you're standing in front of the mirror without that shirt, what do you see? You see that love handle, don't you? You know, even the people that have those six packs, even those people, and some of you are rolling your eyes, okay? Hey, listen, wake up and be honest and be true with yourself, okay? Be true with yourself, all right? I got you. Here's the truth. There is a reality that comes that we don't like to be exposed and we don't like to be naked. We don't like to be called out. We don't like to be seen. We don't like to be heard. And you know why we don't like those things? It's because we don't want people to see our faults and blemishes. And you say, well, I don't like this preaching. Well, then you didn't like the first book of the Bible because Genesis said that the very first thing that mankind did when they sinned was they hid themselves. And when God said, why did you hide themselves? They said, because we were naked. We saw those things. And can I tell you this? For those of you that cross your arms and get all bent out of shape because somebody's saying something that makes you uncomfortable, but it's biblical, can I say this? Get over yourself and get right with Jesus Christ. That's why it bothers you. And the truth is you're probably struggling in this area. And yes, when she hides herself, it's because she sees blemishes. It's the same reason you're hiding yourself from what God's wanting to do in your life. You're hiding yourself from what God's wanting to say. It's the same reason you've put on a mask today and came to church thinking it made you spiritual because you walked in the door. It's the same reason you smiled, grinned, and bared it, faked it. It's the same reason you post all these Facebook and Twitter statuses trying to pretend you're okay. It's because you're trying to hide that extra spiritual fat roll that you don't want anybody to see, but when you're alone, it's exposed. When you're alone with God, you know it's going to be found out. You know it's going to be seen. And in our relationships, we have too many spiritually naked spouses in our relationships. Too many people that they have nothing to clothe themselves with. They don't bring love. They don't bring harmony. When I started preaching on the submissive wife, I said this statement. I said, we're going to talk today about the word submission as a wife. And one of the ladies in our church looked at their friend and literally said out loud, no way. And you know what I said to myself? You need this, sister. You need this more than anybody. You know why? Because what you just said is you looked at God and said, absolutely not. You will not be God in my life. You will not tell me what to do. You know, one of the curses for women found in Genesis 3, verse number 16, says that you will want to control your husband. Now, how many of you have found yourselves wanting to do that? All right, slip your hand up. How many of you said, I have wanted to tell my husband what he needed to do? Slip your hands up. Come on, let's be honest. All right, there we go. We're honest. You know what, guys? You know what one of the curses for a man in verse number 15 says? That there will be hostility with your wife, meaning you'll have a temper problem when it comes to her. How many of you guys say, my wife can make me more angry than anybody else on the face of the planet? Anybody like that? Would you slip your hands out? All right, come on, guys. Not more than anybody. I didn't know. Garrett was talking to his wife. I didn't know if he was asking permission. You know, like hey, should I raise my hand here or not? The truth is that I'm joking. Listen to me. Those curses are real, people. The effects of sin are real. They've affected us and they've hurt us. And as a result, we've hurt each other with those things, have we not? Adam and Eve, if you would, look at Genesis 3, verse 10. God walks up. The Bible says they heard a breeze. They heard God walking in the garden. They hid themselves. And here's what Adam said when God said, "Why did you hide?" He said, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." You know what God's very next statement was? Who told you that? Who showed you? Did you eat of that fruit? Can I say this? When you are physically, mentally, and emotionally hiding from your spouse, my question is this: what made you do that? What made you close down? In other words, it's this: what are you hiding from? It's not them. It's something in you. It's something that you're scared that if they see it, they'll reject you. You're scared that if they find it out, that they won't want you. You know what? Dating in our society has really gotten all messed up because it has become more of an act and a show, a Broadway production, than it has become reality. We don't ask tough questions anymore. We don't sit down there. I tell our teenagers when I get a chance, one of the very first things you need to ask when you're on your very first date is this. Number one, are you a Christian? Number two, are you a virgin? Number three, if not, are you going to stay pure? Number four, if you are, do you plan on staying that way? If then, hey, you say, well, that's really hard questions for the first date. It's a whole lot harder to find that out after the 15th date when you've emotionally attached to somebody and they try to go a little bit too far on a date. And now you're starting to wonder what you should do. It's a little bit too much when you actually get married and you then realize that they're not as perfect as they said they were going to be. That's why in marriage counseling, I make them lay their finances. Pre-marriage counseling, we lay finances on the table. We lay credit scores on the table. You say, why? Because it's practical. The worst thing that could ever happen is for you to be $100,000 in debt, lie about it, and have a 420 credit score, lie about it, get married, and all of a sudden your wife comes to you, your husband comes to you and says, let's buy a house, let's go get a car, and you say, I can't. And they say, why? Well, I have a terrible score, I have a terrible this, I have all this debt. You know what happened? You immediately betrayed trust. You've been exposed. I want to give you some myths, okay? One of the things that we do is we fear the exposure because we're scared they'll leave. But the second thing is this, all right? The result of hiding is we think that if we wear our mask and we pretend that the problems will go away, and they don't. Write this down, never forget it. What you are so busy hiding will naturally expose itself with or without your help. I sat there with someone in my office one day that had cheated on their spouse. They said, what do I do? I said, you tell them. And they said, I can't do that. I will lose my marriage. I said, if there's any hope to save your marriage, you tell them. I said, do they know? And they said, absolutely not. I said, I'm gonna tell you this. Let me give you a secret. Satan is on his way right now to tell them. He is finding a way to expose it. One of their best friends is going to find out. Somebody on Facebook is going to find out. Something's going to happen. She's going to stumble across an email. You're going to get a text in the middle of the night. You're going to be snoring, and they're going to pick it up and figure it out. You better beat Satan to it, because if you do, there's hope. But if he gets there first, he will plant all kinds of things that without Jesus' help, without miracles, you will have a hard time overcoming. Beat Satan to the truth, because Satan will expose you. Do you understand? How many of you have heard this? Be sure your sins will... Oh, so we know it. Teenagers, listen to me. You tell on yourself more just in the way you act when you get home after you've done something that you shouldn't than you ever do with your mouth. But if you would tell on yourself more with your mouth and not your actions, you'd probably spare yourself a lot of the heartache. How many of you have ever said or thought, if you would have just been honest with me, your punishment would not have been as severe? How many of you have said, thought that? How many of you have had that said to you? How many of you, when it was said to you were like, yeah, right. Like, I actually believe that. You would have still been mad. Here's the truth. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. In other words, God's going to visit your garden. God's walking in your garden. We said it earlier, God's living in you. Why is that? Because God wants you to have a life of pleasure, a life of happiness, a life of power, a life of influence, and a life of joy. And he promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And while you're hiding behind the tree, you forgot he created the tree you're hiding behind. He sees you. He knows you're there. If you want a solid relationship, then honesty and integrity must be put onto that relationship. You must clothe yourself in transparency, and you may say to each other, I am scared. I am afraid. I am weak. I don't like this. I need this. Me and my wife on the way down, she was reading a book that, and I'm just going to give you a little, in a couple weeks, I've asked my wife to actually join me. And together, we're going to close down the relationship side. Never has she done that. And when I asked her as we talked down the road, and she agreed to it, my heart just filled with joy. We're going to come up here, and I know what I'm going to do is ask her some very tough questions about me and let her answer honestly. Her perspectives, her things that she sees in my responses. Why? Because I cannot answer for her. But I have learned, and as we sat there, she was reading a book. And I'm not even going to give you the title yet. We're going to try to buy copies for all the men and all the women. There's one wrote for the husband. There's one wrote for the wife. And we're going to try to get one in each individual hand. We're going to personally try to buy those. And so it may take us some time. But we are so invested in your home. We pray so hard for your home. We're going to do whatever it takes. We're going to do whatever it takes to win this war that Satan has. And some of you, you're on the brinks of destruction, and you are not going to fail without falling through us, because we're going to get in your way, and we may be annoying, and you may cross your arms, roll your eyes, and all those things in the middle of a message, but it ain't going to change my love, and it definitely is not going to change the way I preach. When I see Satan show up like that, just let me let you know this, it makes me fired up. I'm ready to go. I'm going to stand up and I'm going to stand on his word, and we're going to say this. The Bible tells you to clothe yourself. I'm not the one saying that you're naked. There is the specific command to get dressed. Why? We have too many people wearing costumes. Too many people wearing fig leaves. The Bible said that Adam and Eve took fig leaves and sewed them together. They put on a costume. So that their nakedness wouldn't be exposed. And the nakedness representing that shame. Can I tell you this? The best thing you can ever do for your marriage is be honest. Be honest and open about how you feel and why you feel that way. Be honest about what you're saying. You say, well, it's hard for me to be honest if they're not going to listen. Good news. In just a couple weeks, we're going to talk about how to listen in a marriage. The thing is you got to look and you got to realize and understand this. That your spouse has flaws, that she's scared to death. He's scared to death that if you see him, you'll leave him. Only you can conquer that fear for them. And only through Jesus' method are you going to be able to do it. It's going to take a lot of forgiveness. How many of you realize that relationships require forgiveness? You want any type of lengthy relationship, you're going to have a lot of forgiveness in it. How many of you realize that there's got to be a peacemaker in the relationship? There's got to be somebody willing to make the first step. This morning I came in, I got frustrated by a lot of things. I bit Tanya's head off, our secretary right off the bat. And then I sent her a text saying, come to my office. And she walked in there and I told her, I'm sorry, I took my frustrations out on you. I'm frustrated, you know, it came in, all this, that. And so we did, we talked, did we not, right before service. Why is that? Because number one, I had no right to respond that way, even aggravated and even in the right in the situation. I made myself wrong in the way that I handled it. And if I'm going to be able to effectively preach, I've learned this, that I can't go into the pulpit with hostility in my mind and in my heart. And I can't go with sin. And it is a sin to behave abrasively when dealing with someone you love. It is a sin to get angry. It's a sin to act out on that anger. And how am I going to be an effective preacher if I don't settle this? So, man, Tanya, get my office. And not get my office so I can scold you. Get my office so I can say, I'm sorry. That shouldn't have happened. You know what I love is she just, we went on. We walked around and got some things taken care of, looked at some things, figured out some things, and it was as if it never happened. You know what? She made room for my mistake. You know what? I had to make room for her mistake. You know what? We're still friends, and she's still the best secretary I've ever had in my life. You say, what happens? At some point in your life, in your relationship, you're going to mess up. And at some point in your life, in your relationship, they're going to mess up. Teenagers, listen to me. Stop looking for the perfect mate. They don't exist. Start looking for what's perfect for you, not what's perfect in them. Start looking for what fulfills the desires God's created in you. Start looking for what lines up with God's word. And start looking for that one that makes all the others disappear. And start looking for that one that captivates you. Stop demanding perfection. Somebody told me on the phone, you know, God requires perfection. Absolutely not. God knows we're incapable of perfection. God just simply says, strive to give me your best. He requires righteousness, which means living right. When I mess wrong, he says the righteous will fall 7 times, but they'll get back up. You know what righteousness is? Refusing to stay where you don't belong. Refusing to live in things you shouldn't do. And he's saying, hey, you got to clothe yourself in righteousness. He's saying, hey, you got to get back up. Even the world says, you get knocked down, you get back up again. Why is that? Because that's the only way to make it in life. And that's the only way your relationship's going to make it too. I mean, there's going to be days you despise each other. There's going to be days that they're unattractive. There's going to be days, and I'm not talking the physical appearance because that's not what it's based on. There's going to be days that you don't like the way they're talking. You don't like how they're rolling their eyes. You don't like how they back talk. You don't like how they sass. You don't like how they disrespect you. You don't like how they forgot and they didn't listen to you. It's like you don't exist when you're in the room. You don't like those things, but that doesn't give you an excuse to quit. The Bible says, hey, no. It's not clothe them in these things. It's clothe yourself. The reason a relationship is naked is not because the spouse didn't clothe the other. It's because neither of the spouses decided to get in the right state themselves. So we gotta debunk that. Look at this. I wrote down 5 masks that we put on. I kind of briefly alluded to this one. Look, if you would, in Genesis 3, verse 8. The Bible says, at that moment, in other words, the moment they gave in to temptation, their eyes were opened. In other words, the truth came out. Remember we said it, truth always exposes itself. And they suddenly felt what? Say it with me. Shame in their nakedness. It says in the next verse, so they sewed fig leaves together. They sewed these together and they covered themselves. You know, we're looking at these verses, and we'll get that. Find it there, Casey, and get the right one up there. But the thing is listen, they went and they made a temporary covering. They made something that is going to actually fall apart. Something that's actually going to decay. And can I tell you, that's the same thing most of us do in our relationships too. Number one, we use social media to pretend that we have a good relationship. Can I say this? A lot of the relationships that I see on social media talking about how good they are to each other are the same relationships that I see in my office talking about divorce. And the next day they're posting this about, oh, they're so loving and look how happy we are. Hey, listen, let me put a disclaimer in here. There are actually happy couples. Some people, not all, are actually truly happy like that. And some people truly do love each other like that. But those people are not people who always act like it's okay. Because marriage is not a bed of roses. Actually, it is. There's a lot of beauty to it, but there definitely is a lot of thorns too. All right? So yeah, it's not always all Prince Charming and Cinderella. I mean, sometimes there's some Elsa that comes out. I mean, am I right? There's some ugly. There's some get out of this room. She's shooting ice. I mean, you know, even Solomon, get on the roof. You know, I mean, the roof's not on fire. She is. Get on the roof. You know, but the thing is listen. The Bible says this, and I did a study. It talks about all these angers and all these different issues. And can I tell you, guys, listen to me. You know when the husband's anger is referenced in the Bible? When you're cheating on him with his wife. The Bible says you will not be able to escape his fury. Yeah, why? Because there's a thing about a man and his woman. You know what? When that is exposed, it's not just guilt and shame you got to deal with. It's the other dude. He's coming. Why is that? Write this down and please don't forget it. While your sin may be without judgment, because Jesus took the judgment, it is not without consequence. while your sin may be without judgment, it's not without consequence. There's going to be hurts. There's going to be hardships. There's going to be bad things that are created as a result of every sin you commit. Trust broken. How many of you have learned that once trust is broken, it's very hard to get back? Once honesty is betrayed, it takes a long time to build it back up. Some of you made things and did things 10, 15, 20 years ago. You're still paying for today because trust was broken. Hey, can I say this? Listen to me. Just because somebody broke your trust does not give you a right to lord over them with it. You are not to be their judge. You are to be their healer. That's what God has called us to be. God has called us to be the one that mends the wounds of the broken, not creates the wounds and digs them deeper of those that are struggling. We in relationships are supposed to seek peace and love above all else. Isn't that what he says? Above all else, clothe yourself in this. And you know, verse 17, 16, 17 of that chapter, we're not going to go to it right now, says, it gives you the way to do this. It says that you let the message of Christ in all its richness fill your lives. In other words, can I say this? Write this down. Don't forget it. I will never be a great spouse until I am a great, great Bible studier. Never. You say, well, I think I'm pretty good at this. You could be better. And truth is, he or she probably wants you to be. He or she's probably praying you'd be. You can be better. You know what? I love my wife. I feel like I do a lot for my wife. But I've also realized there's a lot I don't do that I need to do. A lot that I don't say that I need to say. She was reading the book Four Wives, and she would say this. She would ask me, she would read a chapter, and she'd read out loud, is this true? Absolutely. You know what was a very uncomfortable chapter? When she got to how men are visual. And the author starts writing on how guys see things and can be stimulated and can be drawn on to things. And I'm not talking sexually here. Can be attached to things just by the sight. And she says, is that true? And I said, honey, I love you. My eyes are for you. But I'm going to say this. As a man, there is a constant war in my life that I have to make myself not look twice. Have to. You say, you've got a problem. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. There's no porn problem, none of that in my life. There is none of those issues that you may think create those problems, but I am going to say this. Guys recognize when girls are letting it hang out. Guys see it. And the truth is, you're looking at a guy that doesn't want to. I don't want to see it. I don't want images of you in my mind. I don't want to sleep with multiple women. You say, I don't like this talk. You know why? Because it bothers you. You think it's okay. I don't want other images of other women in my mind when I'm with my wife. I don't want that polluting. Can I say this? Don't think that she's a cheater if she goes and has an affair, and you're not one if you're watching pornography. You are just as guilty. And some of you are single and you're flooding your mind with this thinking it's no big deal because you're not married. Can I tell you this? You're already setting up a habit of cheating before you ever get married. You're already polluting yourselves. You're giving a part of yourself. If you're having sex with a person to that person, if you're having a sex in your mind with a machine and the images it's creating, you're giving yourself to it. Here's the truth. The machine will never give back. The machine will never be there when you're crying. Matter of fact, cry on the machine and the machine breaks down. Cry on your wife's shoulder and she'll hold you up. Cry on your husband's shoulder and he'll support you. But you start investing that in another man and another woman and they find out you're going to destroy and it's going to be hard and it's going to be hard to get back up. I'm going to tell you this. I think we have a big problem cheating in our relationships, and here's why. It's not because it's easy to cheat on your spouse, but we have become so accustomed to cheating on God with the way we live and the way we think and the way we act that we just pretend he's not there and we pretend he doesn't exist and we don't have him on our minds, and it's easy to do something you thought you never do when you've got the thing you should be doing out of your mind. You say, I don't know why I struggle with this. I'm going to tell you this. It's because you're not as rooted with God as you want to be. Listen, I told you I would close down our church on this series. I would preach the truth strongly enough, knowing that some of you will probably walk out the doors and never come back. You'll probably go out in the community and tear down some of the things he's saying. Can I just give you a warning before you go saying, I don't like him talking pornography from the pulpit? Can I tell you what happens when somebody says that to me? I immediately ask them, do you have a pornography problem? Because it doesn't bother you if it doesn't apply to you. There is no shame in something you're not dealing with. Matter of fact, to those of you that don't have pornography addictions, never have cheated, you have no problems in this right now. You're the ones that are sitting there and saying, yeah, that's true. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Some of you that have overcome those addictions and those hardships, you're the ones in agreement. But those of you that are struggling with them right now, you want this to end. And can I tell you this? It's not this service that you need to end. It's not this message that you need to end. It's not the word of God that you need to end. It's that habit. That habit needs to end. And right now, the problem and why you're uncomfortable is you're going to have to choose which God you're going to serve. You're going to have to choose, am I going to go God's way or am I going to keep serving the God that is controlling my mindset? And you say, it's not my God. If you can't surrender it now, if it's constantly in your life, if it's constantly on your mind, if it is stealing your focus and your attention, it has become a God in your life. It has become something that consumes you. You know why I turn my phone off for 7 days a year? 7 days a year. Because for the other 358, it's always in my hand, on my pocket, on my ear. I got home last night and I sat there with my phone in my hand and I was replying. I had like 170, 190 text messages and I was sitting there trying to catch up and I looked over at my wife and she was just rocking in the recliner and she was just looking at me. She didn't realize I was going to look up and she was staring at my phone. And I looked at her and I said, baby, I hate the reality we've created. I hate this is my reality. You know, I love God more than anything. I think I can honestly say that. I love my wife right underneath that more than anything else. My son right underneath that. And I love this church right underneath that. But God did not create me, nor did he create you to be at the beck and needs of everybody else and miss the needs of the ones that are right in the chair next to you. And for 7 days a year, I escaped that. No phone calls. There was one day I was sitting there and they said, what day is it? I said, I absolutely don't know. I mean, I pretty much gauge my days off of my schedule. My watch. I said, I have no idea. My wife, several times on the beach, do you know what time it is? Nope. Said, I've been trying to figure out all week the sun shadows and I still can't figure it out. I don't know. You know what? I felt like I was alive. I'm more rested than I've ever been. Why is that? Because for 7 days there didn't have to be a mask. For 7 days there was no affair. You say, y'all have an affair? No. There was no, okay, God, I want to read my Bible, but I got to take this call. There was no, honey, I want to go on a date, but what are we going to do with Lincoln? And I got to teach class. I went on 3 dates with my wife. I haven't been on 3 dates all year with my wife. I got to sit and have conversation. I got to talk to God and listen to God. I kept telling my wife, text this to me. Text this to me. She was like, why are you telling me to text? I said, because I didn't bring a pen and paper to the beach. I left it in the room because I didn't want salt on my paper. You know what I mean? But I'd see a stork flying over the water and God would speak to me. I said, baby, look at that stork. She's like, what? You're a dork. You know, and it's like, I said, watch it, watch it. I said, watch it. I said, there's about 20 of them out there. You see them? Yeah, I see them. I said, isn't it cool? She said, yeah, what are you talking about? I said, they never search in deep water. They never go beyond the break of the sand. But a stork soars high and it looks down and it watches. And then when it sees a fish in the shallow of the ocean, it dives head first and it devours. And I looked at her and I said, this is why the church is falling apart. We got too many Christians swimming in the shallows of God instead of out in the deep. And Satan, like a roaring lion, is seeking who he can devour. And he's able to see them and they're easily exposed. Why? They're shallow and they do not know him. It's time. I said, we got to do it. We got to push our people to the deep and we got to get them out there so that that stupid stork can't just dive and suck them up. Amen. So she's texting like a mad person trying to get it. Driving down the road. in the car on the way to the beach. And I was like, man, keys are amazing things. She's like, what? You have lost your mind? Keys are amazing thing. I said, think about it. I said, man, this thing's got power. I was going about, you know, a little over the speed limit. I know we got cops in here. All right. I said, man, there's so much power in this car. I can hit the gas and this thing will go. I mean, it'll take off. I mean, if it registers 140. I don't know if it'll do that. I'm not going to test that. I'm not an idiot. I outgrew that, right? But none of it works without the key. None of it. The engine can't run. The transmission can't shift. There is no power. There is no wheels motion. None of it works without the key. And our Bibles are that key to our entire lives. We are powerful creations, and every person in here is capable of doing powerful things, having powerful relationships, and running the most successful businesses, having the most financial stable bank accounts, and having the most powerful children and influence in the world. We can go miles. We can go all over the world. We can be heard. We are the most powerful creation and can do way more than a car can. But without the key, there is no power at all. I feel like too many homes, they don't have the key to the car. They don't have the key to life. They don't have the key to the marriage. They don't have the key. And we keep reiterating it. And we keep preaching it. And we keep pouring it out. And we're hoping that one day it's heard. But I'm hoping even more that one day you see it in me. And that it comes such alive. And that's what I pray. God, let me use the key so powerfully that somebody wants to drive my car. Let me be the one that's driving in a way, living in a way that somebody wants to know how. How are you doing it? And in that moment, give me the courage to hand them the keys. Give me the courage to hand it over and say, you do it. You know what happens? I don't get that much. I mean, God reveals himself in amazing ways to me. But when you're totally unhindered and you are totally isolated and you totally make it about him, it's amazing how he shows up in the smallest of things. I go out in the water because the place that we were gifted, by the way, somebody called a couple months ago and said, you're tired. We have a condo. We want you to take it for a week. Just go refresh. And I honored them. They met us down there. They were there when we got there. And I told them, I have every intention to turn my phone on. And they said, good, that's what we want. They don't even go to our church. They said, that's what we want. It was the mother of someone that does. And so I did. I honored that. You know, I am not an adventurer. Have we figured that out by now? But they had a little kayak. I'm a terrible swimmer. I'm more of a buoy with a body like this in the water than I am anything else. More of a sinker. But there was a shell in the bay that I really wanted. I got one. I actually got it right up here. I was looking for Monica. I brought her one. I always do. Okay? I know she's probably in class. I always tried. Monica's one of my biggest encouragers in this church, and I love her, and she collects broken shells, so I'm always looking for a shell for Monica. If I'm on a mission trip or something, I'm going to bring Monica a shell. And I saw one that was right off there. And, you know, I've never pulled a conch shell out of the water because things live in them. And so I got in this kayak, and I went kayaking out in the bay, and here I am, my father-in-law standing on there. And I rounded the dock, and as soon as I got around the dock, I realized, this is deep. Like at the shore, I can see the bottom. But you get out there, it's deep, and it's not like you're in the lake. There's sharks out here. That was my first thought. There's sharks out here. And all of a sudden, Jaws 1 comes back into my life. The 80s, I revisit it. You know what I'm talking about? When that ship comes up to that ship and takes a big bite. I'm like, I'm in a little canoe, and I'm a pretty good-sized meal. You know, it's like, I might not be attractive on the shore, but I bet I am in the ocean. You know? So I start canoeing, or whatever you call it, kayaking faster. But then I realized that was only happening in my mind. The boat wasn't going faster. My arms were, and in my mind we were, but I actually wasn't moving at all. Why? Because frolicking doesn't create a system. Matter of fact, I found myself at one time just spinning in circles right where I was. In that moment, It's like God just slow down, take a breath, and do what you know to do. Paddle on one side, then paddle on the other. One side, and then the other. Before you knew it, there, got the shell, back, on the ground, good, and then it hit me. You know, there's a lot of times in life that we just panic, and a lot of times in life that we just frail around, and a lot of times in life that we just try to grasp at anything and everything that we can possibly grasp at. But here's the truth, here's the reality. Slow down, take a breath, and just do it the way that God has said to do it. It died. It's got no battery. Listen to me. You may be wearing these masks. You may be trying to pretend on Facebook. Put these down. We're going to go quick and I'm done. You may be burying yourself in social activities, trying to be around people as much as you can. I see a lot of married couples that cannot be alone. I'm going to tell you, there's a problem in your marriage if you cannot be alone. All right, well, if we just bury ourselves in all these activities and all these things, then the problems will solve themselves. That is a lie. Here's the lie. Write this down. If I stay active, they'll go away and work itself out. Here's the truth. I wrote these truths and lies down. Here's the truth. Listen to me. Eventually, you'll tire from the activity. And then the problem will still be there. And now, you'll have more problems added to it. Next thing we do is we bathe ourselves in work. We hide in the mask of work. We start lying to ourselves. I'll become successful. And my success, here's the lie. My success will remove my problems. Only to find that success becomes a problem. Matter of fact, Solomon said, the more you have, the more you got to worry about. You own a business. You work longer hours than when you worked for someone else. Well, I'm going to own my business and set my own hours. No, here's what happens. You're going to own your business, and you're not going to have enough hours. There's always somebody calling in sick. Always something you didn't expect. And like Josh said on a Wednesday night, you're always the employee of whoever hires you to do what you do. There you are, your boss. And they're always you're going to have to do it until the job's done. But here's the truth. When the success does not solve the problem, it will corrupt the mind. It will become everything. Listen to me. I don't know why God keeps bringing us back to this, and I know I'm going over time. Listen to me. This is why sex is so dangerous. This is why sex is so dangerous outside of God's way. Because you may hate the person you're with, but you may love the sex. And the sex will help you marry someone you should have never married in the first place. Do you hear me? It'll corrupt the way you think. You won't like who they are. And some of you have done this. You've dated somebody that was a total jerk, but they made you feel alive. They hugged you. They affirmed you. And you desired that. And I tell people this all the time. Listen to me. You may think you want them. You want the theory of them, not them. You want something better than that. You want something that completes you. And here's the way God says to do it. Sex should not come into the relationship till the marriage comes into the relationship. Why? Because it gives you time to figure out if they're worth marrying before you get there. But sex will corrupt it. Sex is always a success, rarely a failure. Why is this? It's created for pleasure. So what happens? Pleasure every single time. And when that becomes the motivation of the relationship, when that fades, your relationship has nothing to hold it together. But if that is only the benefit of being in a healthy relationship, then when the relationship gets in the tough spots, when things are going in a way, pregnancies and stuff where you can't have the sex, you're still solid and you're still going. Why? You founded your relationship on something we're standing on. And if you try to have the pleasures of the success before you put in the hard work, then the truth is you will burn out when it comes to your sex drive. And when that happens, so will your marriage. Are you with me? Teenagers, best advice I could ever give you is make them marry you before they earn that right. Make them marry you before you give that to them. Why? Because most will use it. Most use sex for their pleasure and not the pleasure of their partner. And as a result, there's frustration. I'm sorry. I mean, I don't control those things. I don't like talking about that. You think it's easy and not uncomfortable for me to sit up here and say that? I know it's. You know why? Because we have a church society that has adopted the worldly mentality that sex is okay outside of marriage. We have a church mentality that has accepted the fact that homosexuality is okay just because, well, my kid decided to be a homosexual, so now I got to change the way I view it. We got to get back to God's standards, and we got to get back. And you say, well, what do I do? You still love that kid. You don't condemn that kid. You love them back to Jesus. You keep training them and you keep pouring into them and you keep embracing them. Well, I want to turn my back on them. Well, here's the good news. You're called to clothe yourself in love and to make room for their faults and to forgive them and to love them back. Aren't you glad that God loved you back to himself through Jesus Christ? Another one is the grin and bear it lie. If I fake it, I will make it. The truth is, you're not that good of an actor. Right? You're not. And even if you are a good actor, even actors can't act all the time or they burn out. Well, I'll grin and bear it. Truth is, you will get buried in it by doing that. Fifth thing, we try to take control. In other words, we become controlling and we become over every detail of our life. We actually convince ourselves that controlling is caring. And the truth is this, listen, controlling means you have a lack of faith and a very big presence of fear. The most controlling people in the world are the ones that fear losing what they're trying to control. You say, well, you know, I feel like I need to do, and I, no, no, no. You know what controlling is? Controlling is you saying, God, I can do this better than you. And I'm going to say this. There's certain things about my wife that I'd love to see changed. And there's certain things about me that she would love to see changed. You know the way that change comes? From the inside, not from the outside. Matter of fact, it's like this. I was going to give you this, and I'll just give you a prelude, and we'll hit it next week. Listen to me. You got to get dressed. Get out of the costume and get dressed. How do you get dressed? It's got to be intentional. You understand the Bible says clothe yourself. You must clothe yourself. How many of you got up this morning and magically what you were wearing was on you? How many of you actually had to get out of bed? You know, whether you shower morning or night, that's up to you. But hopefully you did put on some deodorant, brush your teeth. How many of you realize that you didn't just wake up and all of a sudden, you know, Mary Poppins was over you with her little wand and, you know, Mother Goose came in and all of a sudden your teeth were all foamy and nice and scope and they said, spit. That didn't happen. You know what happened? You got up. You either got in the shower or not. You applied deodorant or not. You got ready. It was intentional. Can I say this? No good relationships, no success happens accidentally. It is very rare for someone to become successful on accident. The only people I can actually quote and know of that done that is the Tootsie Roll. They burnt their chocolate and created heaven on earth. But most people that have become successful, you know why they became successful? They intended to. Do you really think that Thomas Edison enjoyed 1,000 different tries on the light bulb? I told my wife this week, how many did it take for him to actually even see a spark? I mean, because have you ever tried to invent something? No, that's not. Have you ever tried to fix something that was broken? I mean, how many of you could right now, I give you wires and I give you copper and I give you some aluminum and give you glass, you could create electricity. All right, one. Get to know that guy. And do something with that. But the truth is this. It could have been 600 times before he even saw a flicker. It was 1,000 times we know for sure until he actually had a light. But he didn't give up. Why? He intended to create electricity. He intended to harness it in a bulb. He intended to turn. Do you realize that the first generator had to be man-powered? Man operated, and the first one installed in New York City took about a block to install, and they had operated around the clock, and it only powered like 6 or 7 houses. I mean, it's like you had your own little human gerbils down there pedaling. I mean, but now There's a little transformer out there that has a line running into it. It's consent. You know what happened? A man sat down and created a bulb because he intended to. You know what? We're never going to be the church we need to be until you intend to be it. We're never going to see the growth we need to see until we intend to do it. We're never going to have the leadership we need to have until we have intentional leaders. We're never going to have solid Christians until they intend to be Christ-like. We're never going to have solid homes until you intend to be a solid spouse. See, you may be controlling them, thinking you can change them, but change only comes from two things. Number one, a desire from within to change. And number two, the willingness to allow change. You say those are the same? Absolutely not. You can have a desire all day long to do something, but unless you're willing to do it, it don't happen. Am I right? Some of you play instruments, some of you coach, some of you work, hopefully most of you. The truth is it's the ones that want it that normally get it. I used to tell my kids when I coached basketball, I'd tell them, hey, it's summertime. I am not, by TSSAA rules, I cannot coach you in the summer. Can't. But in November, we're going to start rolling this again. We're going to have tryouts in October. I'm going to let you play ball. You know, I always tell them teams are made in the season. You hear all this. Players are made in the summer. You can either choose to pick up your basketball or the donut. You can eat, live, and dream basketball and become a star. Or you can eat a donut and become out of weight and overshape. You can come into training next year ready to go and make the starting five just simply by how you are conditioned. Or you can come in and be the reason we have trash cans on all four corners. And so what happens is you either run and you can keep running, or you run and you throw up, and guess what? I'm going to make you keep running. And if you can't, you won't make the team. You say, that's mean, that's hard. No, you decide. I cannot create a player, but I can develop someone who is willing to be one. I cannot create a shooter, but I can develop the one that's willing to shoot. I cannot create a Christian. I cannot create a church. I cannot create a spouse. I cannot, and neither can you. But we can grow together if you're willing and you got a desire and you're saying, okay, God, it's all about you. I'm going to get dressed. I'm going to get intentional. And I am going to get very driven by purpose and by your word and by who you are. And if you'll do that, we're going to rock this thing. If you do that, you're about to have a love that comes alive. If you do that, can I say this? I don't mean to be all sappy today, and I'll close with this, I promise. I can't wait for my next date. Matter of fact, I've already got plans. She don't know it, and you keep your mouth shut. In my mind, I'm already trying to work something out. Why? You know, our dates were intended. You know what the typical grown-up date is? Let's go get dinner. Am I right? Every one of our dates lasted 6 hours. You don't eat for 6 hours. I mean, you can, but it's not going to feel good. What do you want to do? I don't know. Let's get an Uber. You know, I refuse to even drive on our dates. You say that's crazy. No, I didn't want an escape. You know, we'll leave when there's an Uber, when you're ready. So we Ubered. We're driving down the road in the middle of the night. I look over and I see red flags waving on the moon of the beach. I said, stop the car. They said, wait, we're about 5, 6, 7 blocks from where you're going. Stop the car. We're just going to walk the beach. We're fully dressed. She's dressed up, and we don't get to do that much. So, I mean, I'm dressed up, this shirt and khaki shorts, dressed up, but I had shoes on. Yeah, I got sand and everything. I mean, we're sitting on the beach, we're talking. I mean, crab came running by, scared the life out of me, but I didn't. I was like, hey, look, there's a crab. I mean, inside it was like, and a heart attack, but there's a crab and a heart attack, but I'm gonna be the man right now. You know, I cannot wait to date my wife. You know what? There's an equal truth. I cannot wait for the next moment that I get to have that alone time with God like I've been having. So I'm getting more intentional. 5:45 every morning I'm going to get up. You say, oh, I'm going to call you. Ah, hey, go ahead. I'm not touching my phone till 10 o'clock.
Why? I'm giving God the first 3 hours of my day. You say, why? I don't know where I'm going to wind up. I don't know where I'm going to be, but I guarantee you I'm going to be listening to his word, in his word, doing that. Why? Because I'm going to intentionally lead this church the way it's supposed to be. And in that to happen, I've got to intentionally seek God within myself. And I'm asking you this, and I know y'all coming in, get ready. Bow your heads, close your eyes, and nobody look around. Where are you? Where are you now, and where do you want to go? The only way you're going to get to where you want to go is to intentionally get there. It's not going to happen. You got to get up, you got to get ready, and you got to get busy. So I wonder today, and I don't know if we have time to bring you forward, but I'm going to ask you this. How many of you today would say, I've got a mask on, and I need to get ready? I need a change. I'm not going to get specific with you today. You know exactly where you are. Will you slip your hand up and say, that is me. That is me. There are some things that I just need to get more intentional about. Slip your hand up. Come on. Right there where you are. Say, hey, okay, not for me. You just lift that straight to heaven and say, God, here I am. You have exposed me today. But here's the good news. While Adam and Eve stood in fig leaves, God created clothes. And the Bible said he clothed them. And right now, that hand needs to be lifted high saying, God, clothe me too. Clothe me too. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. If you can make it back next week, we'll tell you how. All right, stand with me. Grab somebody's hand. Let's close in a word of prayer.